Well, you probably noticed that things
look a little bit different here this morning. We are preparing to board the Kingdom Express, and it takes a lot of work to do that. We were here yesterday with a group and appreciate everybody that's helping and involved. We handed out, I think, close to 400 door hangers yesterday. Thanks to Stacy and a bunch of the kids. I can't even name all the ones that were involved in that. And we're also going to have a work day next Saturday. And so we encourage anybody that would like to help. I guess we're just going to do it at 9 o'clock again, Jen. Does that work? That worked yesterday. So 9 o'clock next Saturday. And also for the adults, I know that it's been mentioned, but I don't think we could say it enough. Don't forget that there is going to be a class for you each night. Wayne Roberts, we're bringing Wayne up from Parker, who's going to be speaking to us on the shadow, living in the shadow and the light of Christ. And he's going to bring out practical lessons for us. So each night we will have a lesson. So bring your friends, bring your neighbors, bring family, bring everybody, and let's learn this upcoming VBS, how to stay on track on the Kingdom Express. Appreciate everybody praying for that as well. Have you ever noticed how everybody, well, I'm sure we can find an exception like with most things, but everybody wants to be somebody in life. We want to be somebody. Nobody, as the saying goes, wants to be a nobody. We want to be somebody. We want to amount to something. To the little boy that's growing up, he wants to be a ball player. Maybe it was something else that you wanted to be, but a lot of little boys want to be a ball player. Little girl wants to be a princess. As she gets older, she wants to be something. She wants to be popular. How about the businessman, the entrepreneur wants a thriving, successful, up and coming business or company that just thrives and flourishes and is very successful. As parents, I know every one of us, those of you who have already raised your children, those of us that are raising our children, we want nothing but the best for our children. We want them to grow up. We want them to be something, somebody, to amount to something in our society. Nobody wants to be a nobody. Usually we gauge this based on success, and we know that everybody gauges this differently. Somebody says, well, what do you think of this person? Well, they're just a nobody. Ouch, that hurts. Have you ever heard somebody called a nobody? It doesn't feel good. Their view, they're judging us as we don't amount to anything. Whatever that may be, however they gauge success, you know, everybody gauges it differently. Some say, well, you know what? Success in being a somebody is to be highly educated, to be rich, to have all the possessions in the world. Whenever I think about that, I'm reminded of one of the most brilliant men that ever lived who said, everybody is ignorant, just in different areas. I think his name was Albert Einstein said that. We're all ignorant in just in different areas. Some of you are very smart in certain areas, but other areas, we're not all that smart, are we? And it differs. There's a difference in how we view who a somebody and a nobody is as well. Does the Bible talk about being something to God? I think it does. We're going to spend our time in 1 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and turn over there. And I don't know how many lessons I'm going to do. It might just be two. It all depends. But I think in Corinth we learn some lessons and we'll find out who in the eyes of God those that are somebodies really are. What it is that really pleases God. Now, if you look at the background of this, you've heard of the lifestyles of the rich and famous, right? When I look at Corinth and the city, the town, and even somewhat the church, I see the lifestyles of the immoral and misguided. That's what you see. It is an extremely pagan society and culture. Go read your history books about it. And that's obviously whatever has been in the world comes into the church, does it not? And I believe there is that struggle within the body of Christ. We think we have struggles today, church. Place yourself in Corinth, the first century, at the time Paul writes this, and place yourself in the church there with some of the struggles that they were going through. I think we'd be hard pressed to find a more immoral and misguided place. Now let me preface this by saying, not everybody in the body there and in the church was immoral. Not everybody was. Not everybody was misguided. But we know that was a problem in the church. And it was a problem in the society. I believe Paul's purpose of this letter was to write to correct their moral lifestyle, their practices, and the fact that they were misguided. To teach them the truth of God's word and to stay away from doctrinal error. And how does Paul do this? That's what I admire about this letter. You think, you know, if Paul was to come here today and straighten his God's people out in the church or whatever, you know, with all the problems we could possibly face, how would he do it? What message would he come bringing? What intelligence would he utter and speak? And his counsel and his direction. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, and Paul says, "For I, here's my goal, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, no philosophies. Not man's wisdom or the wisdom of the world." Paul says, "I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And notice Paul says in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, "And I was with you." And I was with you in weakness. Paul, in weakness? I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. And I was with you in trembling. And he goes on, verse 4, and he says, "Look, my message and my preaching were not of persuasive words." Contrast that with the orator of the day in that society, those Greek orators that would stand up and that would proclaim, that would speak so boldly and so intelligently. Wisdom of the world. But he says, my message wasn't of persuasive words of wisdom, but of demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And here's the reason, verse 5, "that your faith should not rest on me, the wisdom of men," on myself, Paul would even say, "but on the very word of God." Now, what were the problems in Corinth? I wish we had time this morning to go and discuss every problem that the Corinthian church had. We know we can begin in the very first chapter and find that there were divisions. I don't know what all the divisions were. Schisms. Different groups. Different cliques. We know that's a struggle with human nature. That's a struggle in the church probably everywhere you've ever been. Paul starts in chapter 1, verse 10 and says, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. There be no division among you, divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." Towards the same, have the same purposes in mind in the church. Not that you, I don't think Paul is saying that everything you believe has to be exactly the same as this person or that person. But our purpose, what we live for, what our purpose is in. He says there must be no divisions among you. We also know there were divisions in chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 real quick. What happened there? Remember there were some that were saying, "Well, I'm of Kurt, or I'm of Don," or no, they didn't say that. "I'm of Apollos," right? Some of you are saying, "Well, I'm of Paul. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas." And what does Paul say there? That's a division, isn't it? They're acting like mere men as a result, Paul says. But Paul says, "Look, it's neither the one who plants or the one who waters." That's what we do, don't we? We plant, we water, we prepare the soil. But who is it in the end that gives all the growth? God, that's right. God is the one who is giving the growth. So there were those divisions there. There was the problem with sexual immorality, as we find, and we're not going to spend much time on this, but how about chapter 5, verse 1? Again, we think we have problems at times in our lives. Could you imagine dealing with this? I can't. Paul said it is actually reported there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as doesn't even exist among the Gentiles, that what? Someone has his father's wife. That's a problem. That's a big problem that they're facing in Corinth. So there's divisions. There's the sexual immorality. There's chapter 6. Paul's going to deal with lawsuits. Lawsuits, of all things. You get to chapter 7, and there's advice on marriage. He speaks about marriage. He speaks about divorce and some of the issues there. In chapter 10, we get to idolatry and other places as well. That was part of that pagan culture and society. You get to chapter 11, and you deal with women in worship, and Paul is going to touch on that. And also some stuff arises with the Lord's Supper. And then you get to chapter 12, and you deal with the spiritual gifts, the gifts that were given, the miraculous gifts that they were given. And of all things, can you believe there was jealousy? You ever seen jealousy in the church? It's ugly. Or in life in general. Someone is jealous of this person because they have this capability. But in the church's situation, they were gifts that were given by God Himself. And there were jealousies that had arisen over the spiritual gifts. And then chapter 15, can you believe it? Paul even has to defend the resurrection. Paul has to defend the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So they had their problems, did they? I think to really show how bad it was, chapter 6, starting in verse 9, will really stress it. And Paul brings out what they came out of. When he says to those in Corinth, or don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign, which includes the church. It is the church. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Paul says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, Paul says, past tense, were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. That is set apart. You were justified, counted as righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You don't think they were still dealing with some of the consequences of their life? You think they just became new creatures of Christ, in Christ, and now they have no more habits that they struggle with? I think they did. But they came out of that kind of a life. You know, chapter 10, Paul mentions Israel in the wilderness. And I think he mentions Israel because he wants them to avoid the problems. He even says that. Verse 5 of chapter 10, Paul says, nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And why did these things happen? They happened as examples for us, Paul said, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, Paul said, lest he fall. Pride comes before the fall. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, you find 3,000 fell. Read it sometime as you go back to Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. 3,000 fall because of idolatry. Many die for trying the Lord. 14,700 die for grumbling. Grumbling. Complaining to God. 23,000 fall here, Paul says, because of immorality. But God writes this, I believe, because he wants them to be somebody. God wants them to be who He wants them to be. And that takes us to chapter 13. Now, chapter 12, he has dealt with those gifts that had been given to each one. But Paul says, and you've heard this before, there's going to be a better way. There's a more excellent way, isn't there, church? And that's what this is all about. He says, verse 31 of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. And what is the excellent way? Let's keep reading chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to cover three verses this morning. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men, if I speak of the tongues of angels, but I do not have love, and there's the excellent way. He says, I have become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. Speaking in tongues. That was important then, wasn't it? That was also a problem in Corinth. That was also an issue in paganism. I was reading last week that the priests in paganism, the priests would actually speak very exotic utterances where the people would just be enamored by what he was saying. This was in paganism. And the listeners believed that this person was closer to the gods than they were. That they were blessed individuals as a result of this. That they were up here in a sense, and the rest of the people were down here. They were blessed in a special way by the gods. Paul says, I don't care if you speak every utterance. It'd be like us today learning every language there is. What if you could fluently preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified in every language that we know today? Remember that speaking in tongues was for the purpose of edification. So what if you couldn't understand what they were saying? That's why Paul will mention later, there has to be somebody to interpret it. It's not just somebody babbling a bunch of nothing. It had meaning. It was to edify. But he says, if you speak the tongues of men, and then he even, I think, goes a step further. He says, if you speak the utterance of angels. Have you ever heard the utterances of angels? The tongue of an angel? I've heard the utterances of God. But the tongues of angels? I wonder what they would say. I wonder how the utterance of an angel would sound. Paul says, look, you can do that of men and of angels. But if you don't have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You ever been irritated by noise? None of you have ever been irritated. Nobody with kids has ever been irritated by noise. Loud noises, right? On Saturdays, from time to time, I have to keep my bike riding skills up, okay? So I go to a spin class. You ever heard of a spin class? It's a stationary bike. It's just for exercise. But I'll go to this class, and there's different age groups in there, and you're on the stationary bike, and you have an instructor that has a microphone on and music, and it's choreographed. And you, as you listen to music, they'll instruct you, you know, okay, we're heading up a hill now. So you go into lower gear, and you really push it. Sometimes you're acting like you're going downhill, or you're sprinting, or you're jumping, or whatever. And you do that for an hour. Well, this one instructor, she always has the music so loud. The last time I was in there, and I was thinking of this, just piercing my ear. It just distracted me completely. The whole time. I mean, I was just annoyed because it was hurting my ears. I was even thinking about my red wire nuts at home. That's what I use now to push out all the noise. You know, I learned that as an electrician. Red wire nuts work really good, Don. Just don't let anybody hit you in the side of the head or you're going to be in trouble. But that's the idea. If we speak this way, no matter what we utter, if we don't have love in the body of Christ, Paul says, you are distracting. You are a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Paul, through the Spirit of God, is speaking to the heart and to the motive of people, of why we do what we do. I also thought of the gong show. You remember the 70s, late 70s? Those people would get on stage and the person would have that big old club, and if they were no good, the judge would go gong that thing. That's the idea, noising gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's look at verse 2. Paul will go on now and talk about the gifts. He says, And if I have the gift of prophecy, who is prophecy for? Believers, right? Speaking on behalf of God? Miracles more or less for the unbelievers to prove that God, we know that's what it was for in Jesus' situation, to prove who he was, to confirm who he was and who he said he was, that this is God's Son sent from heaven to redeem the world. But Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy, I can speak for God. If I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, there he says it again. He says, I am nothing. He's going to say that twice in these two verses. The gift of prophecy. Now, the apostles could bestow their hands on others, couldn't they? And they can do these miraculous things. But anybody after that, according to what we know in Scripture, could not. But they could speak about the future for God. You remember that moment in Matthew chapter, what is it, chapter 7, where there were those that said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and do all these great things? And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He said, I never knew you. But they prophesied. They did many great things. Paul said you could have the gift of prophecy. Paul said you could know all mysteries. I think Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery that in Christ, the Jew and the Gentiles would be brought into one. That was revealed, wasn't it? It's been revealed now to us. It's no longer a mystery. But what if God gave you all mystery, Phil? All the mysteries of his kingdom. He says you can have all mysteries too. You could have all knowledge. That's good, right? All knowledge. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We're to add to our knowledge, Peter says. Imagine all knowledge. I can hardly imagine a little bit, let alone all, you know. All the knowledge. And then he says, I could have this one. I wrestled with this. Ed and I talked about this week in our weekly study that we had. It was good. It's always good to study Scripture with others. But if I have all love, and I thought about that, because if I have all faith, isn't that what God wants us to have is faith? Virgil, isn't that the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. But I have a hard time thinking that's what he means here. I think it has to do, at this point where I'm at, with a miraculous ability here. Faith, all faith, so as to remove mountains. If you said to Kelly, Kelly, go home and believe your back is healed. Or you say to somebody else here who's sick or who has cancer, who is struggling, and this person with the ability could say, your faith has made you well. Or go in peace, believe, you're forgiven. I think that's the idea. And I could be wrong, and if I am, let me know. But he says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, Paul says, I am nothing. So he doesn't even call us a nobody. I know, because I know my math. Nothing is zero. Zero. He's saying, Kurt, you are a zero. And I think this has to do with, this doesn't contribute to my salvation or anything for that matter. I cannot please God unless I love. That really speaks to me. Because a lot of times we say, well, look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Look at all that they're doing. And be careful. I mean, we know people by their fruits, yes. But Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And I'm not saying that's anybody here, but you know the idea. We got to be careful. God deals with a deeper part of the human than you and I do. He deals with the motives. He deals with the heart. And if that's not enough, he's going to go a step further. I can't believe this. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, you give a lot here. We don't live in that society and time. We don't have poor. I don't know of people who literally are dying because they don't have food. But he says, look, if they were and you gave all your possessions, everything you had, just to feed the poor, man, that's a sacrificial person. And if I deliver my body to be burned, If I give my life, like the martyrs, right? Those that died for their faith. If I give my body to be burned, that's an honorable thing, isn't it? But Paul says, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. God is not impressed. I don't know why. But I just know that God desires us to have this love. Which, by the way, we're going to go into love the next time we come together. I didn't know how to present this and go into this agape love because it's so much bigger than me. As you go back and you study the Old Testament and what it means and the New Testament as well and how it was fulfilled in Christ. But give all my possessions to feed the poor, delivering my body to be burned, that I could die for somebody or I could die for Jesus for that matter and it not profit me anything. It's what the Spirit of God says. Do people today die for the wrong reasons? Well, they give their life. We see it today, don't we? Certain places in the world. And that can happen. That can happen. Scribes came to Jesus, didn't they? And they, as they often did, they questioned him. And they asked him, what's the greatest command, right? What's the foremost command? And what did he say? So I can sum it up in this. Love God. Number two, love your neighbor, right? That's what he said. And why is that? Because love, as Paul brings out, is superior. It's the highest. It's the more excellent way. It's superior to the greatest of utterances. No matter what men speak or of angels speak, love is superior. Love is superior to the highest of intellects, of knowledge, of mysteries, of wisdom. Love is superior to the greatest of giving. Love is the more excellent way. That's how we know in God's eyes if we are somebody, is if we love one another. I appreciate you, Don, leading those songs for us. Don's going to lead us another song, and we're going to conclude this morning's service. And if you need encouragement, maybe you need some help in your faith, we're a family. That's why we partly why we're here, isn't it? We ought to be the greatest support group to one another. We should be able to come to one another and cry with one another and pray with one another, love one another. Maybe you're ready to put on Christ in baptism. We can do that this morning too. Whatever your concerns or needs are, will you come as we sing the invitation song?